all things, not just easy things, that I can be in hunger and suffer and be in want, but still be in Christ. And I said, Now this puts a stunning promise in Philippians 4:19 in its proper light. It tells us, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Amen? What does every need of yours mean in view of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12 then? It only means one thing for us. It means God glorifying contentment, which may include times of hunger and need. You see, a lot of pastors will promise you that Christianity is a bed of roses. Paul's love for the Philippians flowed from his contentment in God, and his contentment flowed from his faith in the future grace of God's infallible, I would like to repeat that word, infallible provision to be all he needed in times of hunger, plenty, and want. You know, God's promise is this, is that he needs to be all we need in every circumstance. I believe that's true freedom. Freedom from worry, freedom from fear, freedom from all our insecurities. In our communion today, I'd like you to remember Galatians 5:1. Christ said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Amen. Ushers, our special offering for today is for Feed the Hungry. Amen.
In distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me. In my anguish, I cried unto God, and he set me free. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes. In distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered. In my anguish, I cried unto God, and he set me free. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes. He's the same yesterday and today. Changes. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? God is for me, he is with me. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? God is for me, he is with me. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes. distress, I call to the Lord, and He answered me. In my anguish, I cried unto God, and He set me free. He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes, He's the same yesterday and today. Never changes, yeah, never changes.
Amen. God glorifying contentment is a sign that Christ becomes in us an exhaustible fountain of satisfying life that lasts forever and leads us to heaven. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take the elements. Amen. Let's pray for our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank You for Your grace and glory and goodness upon our church. We praise You, Lord, for all Your provisions that You have given us. Now, Lord, as we share, Lord God, You know, our blessings, we pray that this is for the expansion of Your kingdom, to help those who are in need, and Father, to continue propagate, Lord, and carry on the mission that You have given us to spread Your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you our very own, our pastor, Jay Patterson.
There's a Bible up here. Sir, I perceive this might be yours. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? It's hot outside. Yeah. Woo-wee. You're supposed to get hotter today. Ah, well, today is not story time. But I'm excited about this message because it's something that's been living in me for a couple of weeks now. Two weeks ago, I had the pleasure of speaking to all the men who came to the alignment breakfast. And that was a great group. A bunch of us right over here in this alcove. We had Matthew Comprey and J.J. Johnson came out, and they cooked a great breakfast for us all. It was just really wonderful. Guys, if you haven't been to one of those breakfasts, I highly encourage it. Alignment is, it's a ministry to the men here in our Father's house. If you're a man here, you're welcome to show up to that. It's not something that you have to, you know, sign in blood on or anything like that. It's just, it's a ministry that we have available to you men, where we can come together as men and encourage one another. So I spoke at this breakfast, and I was asked to, with Pastor Lanny, talk about the vision for the men in our Father's house for the future. And it was a lot of fun. I love the guys that are here. You guys are just amazing men. You have incredible intelligence and abilities, and God has such great plans for you. If you weren't there, man, you should have been there. So today is going to be a little bit of a reprisal for that, what I shared there, because it's been, the Lord initiated something in me heading into that event, and it's still burning in me. So I want to share it because I don't think it's just a word for the men. I think there's things that expand out to really all of us, and I want to share that with you. So a little bit of a recap. Back about 3 years ago, Brandon Nickish and I preached a series together. Some of you may recall that. We called it Head First Christianity, and we were talking about biblical manhood, and coming out of that is when the Alignment ministry started. And so some of you may be familiar with the term kephale, something that we went into a lot in that. If you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to go too deep into it today. I think we preached like 5 sermons on that, so I'm not going to go into that level of detail. But what I will say is just kind of bring you back through some of the terminology and the bottom level concept there. I brought our men through this as well. See, when we go into 1 Corinthians 11:3, we have this scripture that has, I think, been misinterpreted, and we've had a lot of stuff that's come out of that over time. And so you can see it up there on the screen, and it tells you, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And how we've interpreted that is set up a hierarchical structure where it's really a structure of domination. And that's not really what Paul has said there. That word head, we think of it as chief or lord or big boss over something, and that's really not what Paul said there. There's words that he could have used that would have meant head, but he used a totally different term because Greek has several words for that. What is normally used for that type of hierarchical structure is the root word archon. It's where we get like archaeology and all that. It's stuff that's the first, it's the primus, it's the first one to take place, and it's the one that is over everything. What he used was kephale, and kephale also means head, but it means head from a different perspective. And it's important to understand the context of this scripture, which is, could you put the 1-3 back up there, Penny? See, when Paul says this, he kind of alludes to what he's intending through this. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize," so that "but I want you to realize" references what he said before. He's talking about an order of example. See, when we use the term kephale at that time frame, because this is back first century, we've misrepresented this over time, so if you look at it now, and it means it's the big boss man over everything because of what we've done with this scripture and others like it culturally. But at the time frame, what he's saying actually means more linear and one level than it did previously. Thank you, young man. That's perfect right there. Being trained. This is fantastic. Kephale is head, but it's head is as a positional thing from a linear fashion. When Paul is saying that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, it really is, and this is what I did with the guys a couple weeks ago. I had 4 of us standing up there, and we're all facing you. You had the Father, the Son, man, and woman, and we all turned looking that different direction. And what you have is you see that Christ is following his Father. What do you say? I do nothing unless I see my Father doing it, right? And he's telling us as men, you need to be following Christ, and you should be following his example. You need to be loving your wife. You need to be loving others as Christ loved the church, right? And he's telling women, follow man as he's following Christ. And what does Paul say? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What he's saying here is really that there's a sacrificial example that we are supposed to live. We're supposed to lead sacrificially as men, not dominating others. We're supposed to be laying down our lives for others. You rule for the benefit of those who are subject to your rule. And that is a hairy place to be. Because that's not your own self-will that's ruling. It's you are following Christ. So that's the context for a lot of this. And in some of the research, what you find is that foremost position with Kephale is it is the leader. It is the one kind of like the guy going into battle, but is the one who's on the front line first. It's going in, it's setting the pace, it's being able to take the shots, take the blows for those who are coming behind you. And that's how we're supposed to be leading. When we talk about foremost, that term has a foremost type of understanding for it. And it's, if you're talking about stones, you'd be talking about a capstone, or you'd be talking about a cornerstone, where everything is coming down to the importance of that piece being there. So I shared this with the guys, and I shared some from 1 Peter, which we'll be going through today. But the punchline of that, which I'm going to be bringing to the front of this message, is something that the Lord shared with me before I went and spoke with the men. I was at work in the coffee mess, looking around, praying, Lord, what do you want me to say? All these types of things. And I noticed over in the corner next to the refrigerator were these wall hangings, you know, the foam board stuff where you mount the photos on the front of it. They're all over the place, right? And these things have been sitting there for a long time. There's dust all over them. And I don't know why, but I went and I pulled one of them out. And what I saw was this really cool picture of this mountain, like kind of coming down into the water. It almost had this big sheer cliff rock face, and this picture is gray. It's not a place you really want to be. It looks cold. It's probably in one of the poles of our Earth. It looks like a fjord or something like that. It just looks very desolate and rough, and you got this big, craggy, rocky mountain that's kind of coming up out of the water, and you can see other mountains behind it, and it's just overcast and nasty, right? And I saw that picture, like, that is a cool picture. It just spoke to me. And this sheer rock wall has this debris field underneath it that's kind of coming down out into the water. You could tell that thing has weathered some storms over time. There's just nothing in the way of the elements getting at this big giant rock. And this is what the Lord told me, and I shared it with the guys, and I'm going to share it with you. He said, you're not stuck between a rock and a hard place. Be a rock in a hard place. When we're in Christ, we don't look at what the world naturally sees around us. And it's easy for us to be there, and we go there all the time, where it feels like, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. How am I going to get out of this? And Christ says, be a rock in a hard place. So guys that were there, you've heard that. We're going to try to unpack some of that this morning, because there's some really cool stuff that's in that we as believers need to know to be a rock in a hard place. So, let's look back. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 24, we have the situation where Jacob, who is now Israel, is on his deathbed, right? And he's blessing his sons. And they're each coming before them, and he's prophesying over them. And when he gets to Joseph, in all the things that he says to Joseph, which is substantial, he says this, but his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And that is referring to God. And this is the first reference I found referring to God as the rock. He's the rock of Israel. And what does that mean for Israel? Israel takes this and it becomes part of their spiritual but national heritage. They see God as their rock. We see God as our rock. And you see it come up in the Psalms several times. David says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he says, He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is the rock and the refuge of the people of Israel. And you see time and time again, he comes to their rescue. He redeems them. He pulls them out of just terrible situations. And their faith is put on God, the rock, the unshakable one. So there's this identity that is built into God being the rock. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2. Here's what David says. And by the way, I really recommend reading all of Psalm 18 because this really gets into, I'm not going to do it here today because it would take a long time to get through, but it gets into what God is as the rock of Israel and how he has rescued David from his enemies and how he has really taken up that cause and proven himself not just to stand with David, but to really work on behalf of the nation of Israel. It is amazing. But here's what he says right at the beginning. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Everything is in him. David knows where his strength comes from. He knows where his anointing as king comes from. It comes from God, who is the rock, the only unchanging one, who can be above all things, who is above all things, but who can act above all things. No one is like our God. See, he is the rock in every hard place. He is the source of strength in every situation. There's nothing that is too big for him. There's nothing that is impossible for him. Every time, he can provide strength to that situation because he is it. So that's the Father. That's Father God. His love is so big. And that's an active thing. And then we have Christ who comes on scene. Now we're like thousands of years into the future from back when Joseph had that spoken over him. We'll tie back to that in just a little bit. But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he's referencing Christ and he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it says this, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.'" See, Christ is now identified as that stone. He's the stumbling block. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything hinges on him. Our salvation hinges on him and the actions that he took on our behalf. Everything rests on him. He is our kephale. He is the one who went before. He's foremost. He took the blows for all of us. It said one died for all. I think it's really cool that when God is called the rock of Israel, it's during the prophecy about Joseph. If you'll remember your biblical history in that story, Joseph is the one of the 12 who was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was brought to the lowest point. I mean, he's there in the prison. He's got no prospects in Egypt, right? And what did God do? He took the one that they rejected, and he made him elevated to the second highest seat in power. He basically ruled Egypt, and he was not only a refuge for the region, the entire region, when famine took place, but he was the refuge for God's nation. They came to him. He bore the brunt of all of that so that God could make a way for all of us. come on. And God talks about, God is called the Rock of Israel in reference to him, the one who is rejected. So in Jesus, the stone the builders rejected is identified. There are so many layers to all this stuff. I just love it. And just prior to Peter saying that in 1 Peter, he says this. He says, as you come to him, the living stone. That's in caps. Right? Yep, there it is. The living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We come to God through Jesus, but we are like him to be living stones. He is the uppercase, we are the little, and we are being assembled into a house, a household, that holy priesthood. We have responsibility in us. It's built into us, and it's not, it's something that we get to be. Does that make sense? This isn't God, you must now. This is, you are free now to be this. See, Peter connects us with the activity of Christ and calls us again to be like him. He spends the rest of this chapter to talk about how we're to be like Christ and really to share in his sufferings. I love what Jesse said this morning. He said, they're going to, you know, some pastors try to tell you that this is going to be a bed of roses. There's a lot of thorns in that bed. Because we are called to suffer. Why are we called to suffer? Peter goes on in verse 18. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Most of us don't have a slave master these days. Many of us have bosses and people that are over us, right? But we're supposed to submit ourselves to people that are in authority over us because God's told us so. And he has something that he's going to do in each of those situations. Here we go. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. This is a decision that you're making, bearing up underneath an adverse situation. Remember, our source of strength doesn't come from ourselves, and it doesn't come from the approval of man. It comes from God, our Father, who is equipping us for the scenarios that we are in. Peter also says this, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? You deserve that, right? The commendable, you endured the beating that you were given because you did something bad. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He says he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We are free to live for righteousness. Before, we were slaves to sin. You didn't have a choice. Now you have freedom. Now you have freedom to live righteously. You couldn't do that before. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We have freedom now to go into the situation and help other captives be brought into freedom. We have the freedom to choose to live righteously. We have the freedom to be strong in a difficult situation, and not of our own strength, but his strength. Be a rock in a hard place. There are hard places all over this world. There are hard places in this room right now. We've all been through them. We're all going through them. We're all going to be there again. There are hard places, and God has called us to be a rock in those hard places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we get this charge to us. It says here in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's an active thing. He's literally taken that and said, "Here, it's yours. You're to reconcile. You're to reconcile men. I've made the way. Now bring them in." That God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's what? Ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to put that on display. We get to go where people need to be reconciled to God. And this is not our strength. This is, we get to be who he's made us to be. Our lives get to be the sign that calls people in. Now, I'm saying this, and there's people in this room that are saying, "Amen. Amen, I'm on board, let's do this. And there's others that are at the other end of the spectrum that say, "I am not a rock or a shelter for anybody right now. Give me shelter." Right? The good news is this. We are all in some stage in our training by the Lord. We're all in a different season in our life right now. Some of us are in a place where we can be a rock for other people in their hard places. Some of us are in a hard place and we need that rock, right? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord gives us to each other? Isn't it wonderful? If you're feeling like, "Man, I'm missing the boat right now," stop it. Stop it. This is your opportunity to reach out and say, "Lord, I need someone with flesh on their bones to come and be a rock in my hard place right now. I need to experience what that is," because you know what? When God gives you those types of relationships and someone is that for you, then you get to see what that looks like, because you're going to get through this and you're going to get on the other side of this, and God is going to give you opportunities to be that rock for somebody. And having experienced that yourself, you're able to minister in ways where you can say, "Yep, here's my scars. Show me yours. I made it through this thing. You're going to survive. You're not only going to survive, you're going to thrive." We are called to this. God is in the business of training you for battle, and he uses every circumstance of your life to do that. Every single circumstance of your life he uses for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this greeting by Paul. Ready for it? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." You've got to be comforted. It makes you a better comforter. "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort in salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." It's not just about you. It feels like it's about you right now. And right now, that is a big element of it. But it's always for where God is taking you. He's going to comfort you now so that you can comfort others in the future. And that has a multiplying effect. You're one person, but you're going to touch many lives. And God will be faithful to bring people to you that need the same comfort that you had. You don't even have to go out and looking for him. He is faithful to send you the people that need the grace that you carry. We have to be able to stand firm. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians when we talk about the armor of God. Because it's important to remember that we're not fighting a flesh and blood battle here. It's not about the people enemies that you may see in your path. It's not just about the people challenges that you face. This is a spiritual warfare that we're in. The context of the body of Christ is warfare. The context of the family of God is warfare. And so you're being trained for battle. You're already in battle. But you're going to be trained for battle. You're being trained for battle. Some of you are seasoned generals in this battle, and some of you are first-time frontline folks, right? But God is in the business of training you. Here's what's said. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here it is. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Be a rock in a hard place. Sometimes you just have to be immovable. Sometimes it's just your presence in that place, holding that ground in your life and in somebody else's life, that is what matters. When you have done all that you can, stand. Stand. Be. It's not your strength, it's his. You're the representative. You're the ambassador. Do you know what an ambassador carries? All the authority of the one who sent them. They are his exact representation. You poke his eye, you just poke the king's eye. Did you earn that role? No. But does he provide you all you need in that role? Yes. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I love what Paul says here, because this is the here I am. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it as I should. This isn't easy stuff, folks. That's a man who's in chains saying, pray for me, because I know my role is to do this fearlessly, but sometimes that's hard to remember. Pray for me, I need strength. So this is just about church, right? This is just about your church friends and relationships, just about the people that are here in this room with you, right? No. See, we like to divide our lives into sacred and secular. I do church on Sunday, and I do the rest of my life the rest of the week. Sometimes I think about it. But you have to remember that because he is in you and you are the righteousness of God because of what he has done, is his active work in you, everything is sacred ground. Everything, every activity you're involved in, whether it's raising your kids, whether it's going to school or going to work or pumping gas, he is in you. So it's all fair game. Don't separate those things. Your mission field is Southern Maryland and anywhere else he sends you. Anywhere else he sends you. The people that you're to minister to are your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, anyone he brings to you or brings you to. When you're following the Spirit of God, he will bring you places you couldn't prepare for. He'll bring people to you that need what you have because it's the Spirit that's doing that. And that's your constituency. And be faithful to it because he's going to allow you to be a rock in their hard place. When someone's being abandoned and rejected by others, be a rock in a hard place. When someone receives bad news from the doctor, be a rock in the hard place. When someone's lost, hurting, or in need, be a rock in a hard place. When someone's walking under the shadow of death, speak life and be a rock in a hard place. If there's challenges at work and there doesn't appear to be a way through, be a rock in that hard place. When no one else will stand up for what's right, be a rock in a hard place. Whatever storms he sends you into, and whatever people he sends to you who are in need of peace, be a rock in a hard place. Do you remember when they're out on the water and the storms and the waves and everything's coming crashing the boat? They're thinking, this is it, this is the end. Who's asleep in the back of the boat? The Prince of Peace is asleep in the back of the boat. Was he troubled by that storm? O ye of little faith, rebuke the storm and calm comes. He was a rock in a hard place. He changed every element of that situation instantly because he had the grace to do it. You have grace that you carry. You're the only one who sits in the seat that you're sitting in right now, here and out there. You're the only one. And he has apportioned grace to you for your situation. He's given you a place to speak there. You'll find yourself sitting at tables sometimes where you don't know why you should be there because you're not qualified to be in that place. But he will give you what you need in that place. You don't even have to go into that situation knowing what's supposed to be said. Doesn't he say something about that? Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth and I'll provide the words. You get to be a rock in the hard place because it has all the economy of God behind you. You have every element of support from the God of the universe, and it comes out in the tips of your fingers and out of your lips because he wants to be present everywhere. He wants to be made manifest everywhere because he wants glory brought to himself, and he gets to do that through us. Be a redeemer, be a deliverer, be a refuge, be a shield, be a stronghold, and bring salvation. Be a rock in a hard place. That's what I have for this morning. I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to go be a rock in a hard place. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is active among us. I thank you that you get to bring us to places that we could never prepare ourselves for, but you have prepared ourselves. You have prepared us, Lord, for this time and this season. For, Lord, all those who are hurting, all those who would feel condemnation because they don't feel like they're where they need to be yet, Lord. Lord, I just rebuke that right now in the name of Jesus. Break the shackles off of their mind and off of their spirit right now, Lord. Help them to see that their identity is in you and you're not worried. You have a plan for their life, Lord, and you have plans for other people's lives, Lord. You're going to be made evident and apparent and strong, Lord, as they learn to stand and stand firm and know that they've been sent by you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for every person who can hear my voice right now, Lord. I just ask that you would show them this week, Lord, how to be a rock in a hard place, that they would see that you have strength to provide them, Lord. You have wisdom to provide them, Lord. You have understanding, knowledge, Lord, and you have power. You have power behind that, Lord, and let it bring glory to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Be a rock and hard place.